I was going to try that by memory, but I think it would have failed. Good morning, congregation. We would like to extend a warm welcome to all those who are worshiping with us today, including those online. We pray that we may be nourished and refreshed as we worship the Lord together, and that He will accept our praises in the name of your Son, and that you will perfect our praises by the power of your Spirit, for to you belongs all glory and majesty. Consistory has the following announcements. For the parents of catechism students, catechism will begin this week, Tuesday, September 5th, the junior class at 7 p.m., the intermediate class at 8, and the senior class at 9. The classes will be a hybrid format, with Reverend Jansen teaching the class in Willoughby, with Cloverdale, as well as a number of other students joining via Zoom. We are doing this on a trial basis, and the decision will be reviewed in a couple of months. The collections today are for the work of the deacons to distribute to those in need, both within and outside of our congregation. All those who are able, please rise. Our call to worship comes from Psalm 68, verse 4. Sing to God, sing praises to His name. Lift up a song to Him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exalt before Him. Brothers and sisters, where does our help come from?
Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Amen.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing in response Psalm 93, verse 1 and 4.
Listen to the 10 words of the covenant of the law of our Lord as we find it in Exodus 20, verses 2 through 17, as well as the words about the law as summarized by Christ in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40, after which we will sing Psalm 119, verse 16 and 17. Psalm 119, verse 16 and 17, after the law. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. The Lord summarized this law with these words: You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it: You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Let us unite in prayer and ask the Lord for his blessing on this worship service. Eternal God and Father, we thank you that you have gathered us here to worship you and to listen to your word. We thank you that we were greeted with your triune name, the name into which we were baptized. You are our Father. You made the world and everything in it. The grand sweep of the universe with more stars than we can count or see. So vast and yet so intricate and orderly. All created at your command in a mere 6 days. You made the heavens as well with hosts of angels to do your bidding. A spiritual army beyond our perception. You formed each one of us, knitting us together in our mother's womb with a rich diversity of abilities and personalities to serve you and to serve each other. We marvel at your power and wisdom. We bow before your majesty. We cannot grasp the scope of your creation. How much less can we grasp you, the Creator? Yet, you have time to listen to the prayer of a child. Lord God, you are not only Father, you are also Son and Spirit, three persons in one God. Father, we worship your Son, Jesus Christ, begotten and yet eternal, equal with you and yet willing to humble himself, to become flesh so that he might die for our sins. We see your power, your divinity in him who rose from the dead and ascended to your right hand. From you and your Son proceeds your eternal Spirit, equally glorious and worthy of praise. And then to know that this God comes to us. Lord, we feel so small, so unworthy. As Father, you make us your children. You place us next to your Son, and you reach into our lives with your Spirit. Grant us again this morning a sense of your mighty power. Impress us with your redeeming grace. Mold us by your Spirit and Word. Conform us to your purposes. Help us to acknowledge your absolute rights, to submit to your good will, to trust in your unending goodness, to rejoice in your great faithfulness, to wonder at your amazing grace. May our praises here below join with the chorus of angels above to give glory to your name. For to you and to the Son and Spirit belong all honor and praise now and forever. Father, we thank you that also this coming Friday, the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary will, the Lord willing, have their 49th convocation, and that 6 students will be graduating with the Master of Divinity degree. This is indeed a blessing for your church, and we pray that you will be with these men. Fill them with wisdom and your Spirit as they move forward in whatever task that you've called them to as they serve you and your church. We pray that you would continue to be with the seminary. Provide the professors with all that they need as they continue to instruct students in how to best proclaim your word. Fill them with your Spirit and equip them with all that they need for this task. Bless us now as we open your word together. Focus our thoughts upon it. Shape our lives according to it. We ask you for your Holy Spirit, for his presence among us, for his work in us, for his help in making our worship this morning pleasing to you and beneficial for us all. Strengthen us both in speaking and in listening. Focus our thoughts upon it and shape our lives according to it. Do this by the power of your Spirit, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. The text for this morning's sermon is Ezekiel 3, verse 26 and 27. In connection with that, the scripture reading is taken from Ezekiel 2 and 3, as well as 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11 to 21. After the reading of Holy Scripture, we shall sing in response Psalm 85, verse 2 and 3. Psalm 85, verse 2 and 3, in response to the reading of Scripture. Ezekiel 2. And he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. And whatever they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back, and there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. And he said to me, Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you, and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. And he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel, and speak with my words to them, for you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many peoples of foreign speech and a hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely, if I sent you to such, they would listen to you. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me, because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint, have I made your forehead. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart, and hear with your ears. And go to the exiles, to your people, and speak to them, and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or refuse to hear. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me the voice of a great earthquake. Blessed be the glory of the Lord from its place. It was the sound of the wings of the living creatures as they touched one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them, and the sound of a great earthquake. The Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, the hand of the Lord being strong upon me. And I came to the exiles at Tel Aviv, who were dwelling by the Chebar Canal. And I sat where they were dwelling, and I sat there overwhelmed among them 7 days. And at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul. And the hand of the Lord was upon me there, and he said to me, Arise, go out into the valley, and there I will speak with you. So I arose and went out into the valley, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, like the glory that I had seen by the Chebar Canal, and I fell on my face. But the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and he spoke with me and said to me, Go, shut yourself within your house. And you, O son of man, behold, cords will be placed upon you, and you shall be bound with them, so that you cannot go out among the people. And I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth, so that you shall be mute and unable to reprove them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God, He who will hear, let him hear, and he who will refuse to hear, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. And then 2 Corinthians 5. Beginning at verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God, making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Thank you.
The text for this morning's sermon is Ezekiel 3, verse 26 and 27. We'll repeat that once again. And I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth, so that you shall be mute and unable to reprove them. For they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God, He who will hear, let him hear, and he who will refuse to hear, let him refuse. For they are a rebellious house. In response to the sermon, we will sing standing Psalm 50, verse 1, 7, and 11. Psalm 50, verse 1, 7, and 11, in response to the sermon. The sermon which I'm about to read was prepared by Reverend Clarence Bauman of the Smithville Canadian Reformed Church. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, a number of years ago, I read a sermon by Reverend Bauman on Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28b. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. In that sermon, we heard that the vision that Ezekiel described in chapter 1 was overwhelming to the extreme. The appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord was so awe-inspiring that Ezekiel fell on his face in adoration for such a God. Scarcely had Ezekiel seen the vision and fallen on his face when he heard a voice of one speaking. The one speaking turns out to be God, the one seated high above the throne on the firmament, carried by the four living creatures. What does this God of glory say? Chapters 2 and 3 give us numerous words from the mouth of the Lord. But God's message to Ezekiel climaxes in the closing words of chapter 3. The God of glory takes total control of Ezekiel's tongue. The Lord remembers his covenant with the exiles, wants the gospel of God's redemption to continue to come to his rebellious people, and so binds Ezekiel's tongue in order to achieve this purpose. That the God of glory does this gives to the exiles enormous responsibility and comfort. I summarize the sermon with this theme: the God of glory binds Ezekiel's tongue for the good of his people. We'll see first the nature of the binding, second, the reason for the binding, and third, the fruit of the binding. To repeat, the God of glory binds Ezekiel's tongue for the good of his people. First, the nature of the binding. No man, writes the Apostle James, can tame the tongue. That's because the tongue gives expression to what is in the mind, the heart. The human mind, the heart, is depraved, desperately corrupt, thinks evil things, plots evil things. So whether we intend it so or not, the tongue spews forth evil things. The tongue cuts into other people's hearts, causes so much pain. It's something we can all relate to, whether we be parents or children, older or younger, office bearers or not. We read in our text now that the Lord God determined to cut the link between Ezekiel's mind and his tongue. Ezekiel's mind, though renewed by the Holy Spirit, was not perfected, did not receive perfect wisdom and insight. So the man thought wrong thoughts, reached wrong conclusions, could say things in hurtful ways. In his wisdom, God saw that that reality could hinder the prophet's work among the exiles of Babylon. So God cut the link between Ezekiel's mind and his tongue. Verse 26, I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth so that you shall be mute, unable to talk. This wasn't to be a one-off thing either. Instead, the binding was to last into the indefinite future. In fact, when we look closely at chapters 24, verse 27, and chapter 33, verse 21 and 22, we can see that it was more than 7 years later when God loosened Ezekiel's tongue so that he could speak freely again. We're not to think, though, that Ezekiel did not utter a word in the course of these 7 years. I read in chapter 6, for example, this instruction from God to Ezekiel, Son of man, set your face towards the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them and say, verse 1 and following, and there follows a sermon that Ezekiel has to deliver. It's clear the man had to speak. But it is as God says in verse 27 of our text, when I speak with you, I will open your mouth and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. That is, when God had a word to say to the exiles, then God would release Ezekiel's tongue so that God's word would come out of the prophet's mouth. But once the sermon was delivered, Ezekiel would be mute again, unable to speak. What, in practice, does this mean, brothers and sisters? This, Ezekiel could not express his own thoughts. The point is important. Would every word from God go down well amongst sinful people? We know the answer. Sinful hearts do not by nature want to hear God's words, and certainly not his admonitions. What Paul said to Timothy was true for the exiles too. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, 2 Timothy 4. And we'll see in a moment that was indeed the case among the exiles as well. That reality made the temptation very real for Ezekiel to make the word God gave him more palatable for the hearers. Some explanation, some alteration, whatever, just to take the sharp edges off, to make the word less offensive, sugarcoat it. But the Lord won't have it, and so he takes that temptation away from Ezekiel. The prophet can't utter a word except the specific words that God himself gave him to say. The point comes out clearly in what's written in the middle of verse 26. Our translation says that Ezekiel will be mute and unable to reprove them. It's an unhappy translation, if only because Ezekiel's whole prophecy is one enormous rebuke against Israel. We get the flavor of the word the Lord uses here, though, when we consider how Job uses the same word. Job laments that there is nobody to stand between himself and God. He says, nor is there any mediator. That's the word used in our text, between us. Who may lay his hand on us both? 9 verse 33. You see, Job wants somebody who will lay one hand on God's shoulder and the other hand on Job's, and sort out the difference between the two. God uses the same word in our text to describe what Ezekiel may not do. Ezekiel may not place himself between God and the exiles, as it were, with a hand on the shoulder of each, in order to promote understanding and work out their differences. As spokesman for God, this means in practice that Ezekiel is not to make any alterations to the words God gives him. Ezekiel is instead to give that word to the people as God has given it, straight. That's also the reason for God's command in verse 24. Ezekiel has to go, shut yourself inside your house. He has to live on an island, as it were, not interact with the people, and so not be influenced by the people. He is to be God's pure and unadulterated mouthpiece, so that God's word comes to the people unaltered, unpolished, straight. The same message comes out in the instruction about the scroll. End of chapter 2, God showed Ezekiel a scroll completely covered with writing on the inside and on the outside. And then God caused Ezekiel to eat that scroll. The point was, Ezekiel had literally to internalize the words of the scroll. Why? So that the words he would afterwards say would be the words of God. Not his own words were to come out of his mouth. Not his own thoughts about God's words were to come out of his mouth. His mouth was to speak only the direct words God gave him to speak. That's the purpose of eating the scroll. That's the nature of the tongue binding God imposed on Ezekiel. For our part, brothers and sisters, we have questions about why God would claim Ezekiel's tongue in such a radical way. We understand that every prophet must speak God's words only, may not add to them or take away from them. It is true today, too, of all who are called to speak God's word, including preachers from the pulpit or elders or deacons in the homes. But why would God go to so far in claiming Ezekiel's tongue? The question becomes more pressing when we recall that no other prophet in Scripture was treated in this way. No one else lost the personal use of his tongue for the duration of his ministry. Admittedly, we might wish that God would enforce such a radical binding on his ministers today. In the midst of all the questions God's people face in our secular and technologically advanced society, we wouldn't mind it if the minister could speak only words that came directly from God. Then we'd have a guarantee that any word coming out of his mouth was 100% flawless. It'd make things easier for ministers too. They wouldn't have to spend money on books for study. But God, in his wisdom, hasn't organized things in this way. Ministers need to study, and their words can include error. That's why Paul tells Timothy and Titus, for example, to make sure that they speak faithful words. 1 Timothy 4, Titus 1. That's also why the church has decided long ago that ministers are to sign a form of subscription and therein promise to preach and teach only in agreement with Holy Scripture as confessed in the three forms of unity. But that reality drives the question to the fore again. If none of the other Old Testament prophets and none of the New Testament apostles had their tongues bound as Ezekiel did, why did God bind Ezekiel's tongue so radically? That brings us to our second point, the reason for the binding. The answer to the question why lies in the specific situation of the exiles. We learned a few years ago from chapter 1 that these exiles had been carted off to Babylon 5.5 years earlier from their homeland around Jerusalem, Ezekiel 1 verse 2. The reason for the exile was the people's refusal to listen to the warnings of the prophets and repent of their self-styled worship of their covenant God. In agreement with his promises in Deuteronomy 28, the Lord expelled them from their inheritance and sent them away from the temple where the gospel of redemption was proclaimed through the sacrifices. In a word, the exile occurred because of hardened sin amongst the people. For a long 5 years, the people in Babylon could reflect on the cause of their exile. But see, when God comes to Ezekiel 5.5 years after the exile began, the Jews in Babylon were as self-righteous as ever. Sorrow for the sins that caused God to spew them out of their inheritance. Admission of guilt that the exile was their own fault. None of it. Just look at the term the Lord uses to describe the exiles. Twice in our text, God labels the children of Israel a rebellious house. And the word comes back repeatedly in the two chapters we read, as well as throughout the book. Rebellious. The term captures the notion of a deliberate, willful decision to disobey. More, the term reflects a surprise. Given what God had done for Israel, one should expect humility and obedience, gratitude. God established his covenant of grace with Israel so that he would be their father and they his children for Christ's sake. He'd also demonstrated recently that he does not tolerate his children breaking his covenant with him, hence the exile. Works like these on God's part should prompt humble gratitude or humble obedience. But there was none of that among the exiles. Even God's work of sending them into exile did not produce repentance. It produced instead rejection of God's punishment. That's rebellion. The Lord uses other words to add color to this rebellion. Chapter 2, verse 4. They are impudent and stubborn people. The words Ezekiel uses here present a picture of hard faces and hard hearts, unemotional, steel. Hence, the warning to Ezekiel in 2 verse 6, not to be dismayed at their looks. Also 3 verse 9. We get another sense of the people's hardness in the first part of verse 6. God tells Ezekiel that the people speak words that are going to feel to Ezekiel like briars and thorns. Words that will make him think he's dwelling among scorpions. Such is the sting of their words. The mouth reveals what's in the heart. Their words will be hard, hurtful, because their hearts are hard, tough, calloused, unbreakable. In fact, so hard-headed, so hard-hearted are they, says God to Ezekiel in 3 verse 7, that Ezekiel's work in their midst will bear no fruit. The house of Israel will not listen to you. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. See their congregation, the spiritual health of these exiles. Talk about discouraging for Ezekiel. Ezekiel, one of these hard-hearted exiles, has seen the stunning vision of the glory of God in chapter 1. And then he gets told directly, after he's seen this vision, that God is sending him to the children of Israel to speak God's word to his fellow exiles. But whatever enthusiasm the vision may have given Ezekiel, God immediately takes away with his message that the people are simply going to reject whatever Ezekiel says, because they are a rebellious house, are hard-faced and hard-hearted. In fact, their words will sting. And if looks could kill, Ezekiel would be dead in a day. How discouraging. No wonder, in 3 verse 14, that Ezekiel went in bitterness and in the heat of his spirit, literally boiling with rage, that God gave him such an impossible mandate. How could he? That's why, verse 15, Ezekiel, when he got back to the captives at the river Chebar, sat there overwhelmed, says our translation, for 7 days. The word literally means devastated. And if that's not bad enough, congregation, consider the following 2 points yet. What's the message that Ezekiel has to speak to the people? The scroll, he had to eat it, had to internalize it, because he had to feed back its message to the people. But what was the message? Chapter 2, verse 10, written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. Talk about a devastating message to hard-faced and hard-hearted people. Ezekiel had to be a prophet of doom and gloom. In the second place, look at the charge God gave to Ezekiel after sitting there in his devastation for 7 days. Son of man, says God in 3 verse 17, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. A watchman. We're to think of the man standing in the lookout tower, on a walled city, keeping an eye on the enemy outside. His task is to report back accurately to the people inside the city walls as to what the enemy outside is doing. The watchman, then, was the city's first line of defense. So, God made Ezekiel a watchman. That's to say, there's an enemy outside the city, and the survival of those inside depends in the first instance on Ezekiel. Who is the enemy? None else, beloved, than God himself. There's a wicked man, and the God of Ezekiel chapter 1 is coming against that wicked man in judgment. God wants his life on account of his sin. Ezekiel's task is to warn that man of God's coming. But who is that wicked man? Ezekiel is sent not to heathen people, but to the house of Israel, and the people of Israel would not listen. Do you sense, brothers and sisters, something of the incredibly difficult task the Lord laid upon Ezekiel's shoulders? Given the hardness of the people, how tempting for Ezekiel to alter the warning or to keep his mouth shut. How tempting to let those hard-headed and hard-hearted exiles perish in their rebellion. But the Lord makes plain right away that Ezekiel may not keep his mouth shut. For if Ezekiel refuses to cry out a warning to that wicked man, then sure, that wicked man will perish. But God will require the wicked man's blood from Ezekiel, verse 18. And to require someone's blood from Ezekiel's hand is to say that Ezekiel has earned the death penalty himself. He may not keep his mouth shut. Ezekiel has to labor for the repentance of one and all, whether he feels like it or not, even if God has foretold that he will see no fruit on his labors. What a puzzle. Given the circumstances, why does God insist on binding Ezekiel's tongue? Why can't he utter his own thoughts, especially his frustrations? That brings us to our third point, the fruit of this binding. If people, congregation, are permitted to say what they'd like to say, what can happen? Consider Moses. God, you recall, told him to talk to the rock in the presence of the people so that water might come forth. But Moses was so exasperated at the people's stubbornness that he cried out his frustration, "Hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock?" And he smashed his staff against the rock in anger. Numbers 20. We understand the reaction is so human. Who of us doesn't lose it from time to time? But we also know what enormous damage the out-of-control tongue can do. James 3, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire. Precisely that destruction, beloved, is what God would prevent from happening amongst the exiles. This people is hard, so incredibly hard-hearted, and so it was so very possible that Ezekiel's exasperation with the people gets the better of him, with all the damage that would result for God and his glory. God would prevent that, and so takes claim of Ezekiel's tongue. In the face of the people's hardness, God determines to make Ezekiel harder still, 3 verse 8. And the means to make Ezekiel's face strong against their faces and Ezekiel's forehead strong against their foreheads is to bind Ezekiel's tongue so that the prophet can speak only words from God. Ezekiel, his name means God strengthens, or also another possible translation, God hardens. We need to understand, here is the care and the mercy of the Lord to Ezekiel. God prevents him from making the same mistake that Moses made. But consider now, brothers and sisters, what the result of such binding had to be for the people. Precisely because God laid such a radical claim to Ezekiel's tongue, could the people be assured that every word coming from the mouth of the prophet was unambiguously a word from God, and therefore was without mistake? The people felt rejected by God, forgotten. After all, the temple where God dwelt and where his word came to his people and the sacrifices was miles and miles away in Jerusalem. They felt outside the range of that word. Such now is God's care for his people in exile, that he raised up a prophet in their midst who would speak to them direct words from God. The people forgotten? No. And the evidence lies in the fact that God has come to them in exile, and the proof of his coming lies in the presence of a prophet who speaks only words from God himself. What delightful comfort, then, for the people. At the same time, what enormous responsibility. Exactly because Ezekiel speaks the very words of God in their midst, are the people bound to accept that word and work with it. Though miles removed from the temple and the gospel proclamation of the temple, they can never claim that they didn't know God's will for them. Ezekiel would be God's mouthpiece, literally so. So they must respond. God puts the ball completely in their court. He who hears, let him hear. And he who refuses, let him refuse. The onus is on the people, as it always is when the word of the Lord comes to any people. And how shall Israel respond? We've heard it already. They are a rebellious house. The fact that they are a rebellious house points up that God expects no repentance, expects none to appreciate what he is doing in Ezekiel, expects instead that the exiles will reject his mercy to them through the prophet. It's what God said to Ezekiel in so many words in 3 verse 7. The house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. Notice, beloved, though God knows that the people will refuse to hear, that terrible response does not stop God from causing his words to come to the exiles. This is his people by covenant, and therefore the God of glory sends his word to them again and again. They must hear the word, must be called again to repentance. This is mercy, yes? And exactly because so much is given to them, is so much asked of them. They shall hear the word again, mercy, and refuse to embrace it. And that's their responsibility. And therefore the wrath of God shall come upon the people the more severely. Ezekiel, as watchman, must speak God's word to the wicked exile, must tell him that you shall surely die. And so it shall be. The wicked among the exiles shall die, judgment from God on their refusal to heed the word. They shall die. And that's why the scroll Ezekiel had to eat was written inside and out with lamentation and mourning and woe. Was the fruit of God's binding Ezekiel's tongue then only death and judgment? No, beloved. The exiles did not all die. A faithful remnant survived the fires of God's judgment. So it was that many generations later, an angel came to one of the descendants of the exiles and told her that the Holy Spirit would come upon her so that she would conceive a child. Her reply? It was, congregation, one of childlike faith. Let it be to me according to your word. Luke 1. Here is evidence that the word of God is harder than the hearts of men. And who was her son? I said earlier that God claimed the tongue of no other prophet in the way he claimed Ezekiel's. It's true. But when the Son of God came into the world, the Lord claimed not just Jesus' tongue, but his whole being. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we, beheld his glory. And the point here is that God took human nature, mortal, twisted by the fall into sin, and made that a suitable dwelling for the Son of God. So not just Jesus' tongue, but also his hands, his feet, and his heart were bound by the power of God to speak and to act and to think only words and deeds and thoughts that came from heaven. Said Jesus, "I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. Again, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." John 6:38. What was foreshadowed in the binding of Ezekiel's tongue was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why, congregation, the responsibility of the Jews in the days of our Lord was greater than that of the Jews in the days of Ezekiel. Jesus was more than Ezekiel. That's also why the Lord Jesus Christ could with authority repeat the words of our text. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." For through Jesus, God's own words came to the people. But let us make no mistake, congregation. If the Jews of Jesus' day had great responsibility because God's word came to them in the Son of God, our responsibility today is greater still. For Jesus spoke before the Holy Spirit was poured out, spoke before he was glorified. But much has happened since he walked the streets of Judea and Galilee. Not only was he crucified to pay for sin, but he's also been received into heaven at God's right hand. From there he has sent his Holy Spirit to earth with the same fire that accompanied the vision of God's glory Ezekiel saw in chapter 1. With the sound of a mighty wind also, the same sort of heavenly noise that accompanied the vision of God's glory Ezekiel saw. That is to say, the church has seen something of the glory of the Lord, and that is why every word from God comes with greater responsibility for the hearer than before the Holy Spirit was poured out. That is the more so because the Holy Spirit, after his outpouring, has laid hold of sinful people so that people speak the word of God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 that the love of Christ compels him to preach. And his point is that Christ's love for his people is so great that he sovereignly laid hold of Paul on his way to Damascus, so that Paul had no choice but to become a preacher of the gospel for the benefit of those chosen to life. That is, Christ, through the Holy Spirit, claimed not just Paul's tongue, but Paul's whole being, so that Paul must preach the gospel. So Paul could even thank God for the Thessalonians, because when they received the word they heard from Paul, they accepted it not as the word of man, but as it actually is, the word of God, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Nor was Paul the only one the Holy Spirit bound. He took hold of all the apostles with all their talents and their beings and compelled them all to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. The same is true of those who are called to proclaim the gospel in the course of church history. God takes hold of certain men, uses them to confront sinners with the gospel so that people may repent and believe. In our midst too, the Lord God is pleased to cause that word to come to us all. That is why, congregation of the Lord, your responsibility to respond to the word you hear is greater than the responsibility of exiles in Ezekiel's day. No, the preacher's tongue today is not bound to the radical degree Ezekiel's tongue was bound. But the God behind Ezekiel is the same God who today mercifully sends heralds of his most joyful message to whom he will and when he wills. That is why, though the preacher today has a greater responsibility than Ezekiel had, the plea of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 remains in force. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Woe to those who refuse to be reconciled to God, week by week. The word has come, week by week, the God of glory revealed. God has promised that those who refuse to be reconciled to God shall taste the lamentations and mourning and woe contained in the book of Revelation. And those who are reconciled to God, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. Amen. You now have the opportunity to present your offering of thanksgiving to the Lord. The collection this morning is for the work of the deacons. After the collection has been taken, we will join in the singing of hymn 84, all four verses. Hymn 84, verses 1 through 4, after the collection. Let us now unite in prayer and thanksgiving. Sovereign Lord, how good it is that we may call you our Father. We could have no better Father to care for us, for you understand us perfectly. You knew us already before we were conceived. You knew every breath, every thought, every step we would take. You also knew every mistake we would make, every rebellious thought and deed, every careless word. You knew that we would lash out and at times push you away. You knew that we would go astray, yet you did not hesitate to give us life and set us on our way. You guide our every step, also when we lose our way. You are in control, directing our lives, fulfilling our purpose for us. Even when the devil does his worst and people hurt each other deeply, even then you ordain your work wisely and well. You are completely in control. We don't know how you do it, Father, and sometimes we question your ways. Teach us not to seek answers that you do not give, but to limit ourselves to your word as our Savior did when he was tempted and mistreated. We praise you for giving us life and sustaining us every day. Grant us childlike faith to trust that Father knows best. We thank you that we could come together to hear the proclamation of your word, to worship you in song and prayer. We pray that you would strengthen us through your word and spirit, that through your grace, we may as your children be active and living members of this congregation. Father, even though you know the needs of all your children, we continue to ask that you also be with those who need your special care. We think especially of those who long to be here but are for a variety of valid reasons unable. We also have members who are missing not because they are unable to attend, but because they don't want to attend. We pray, Father, that you would work in the hearts of these individuals that they may as yet see the error of their ways and return to you. Bless the work of the office bearers in this respect. Provide wisdom and discernment, enabling them in visits of admonishment to speak in such a way that a desire to once again be a part of your communion may be awakened in the hearts of these individuals, that they may return to the place where you've called them. Father, also in this respect, some of the parents among us have children, covenant children, who don't wish to walk with them under your covenant of grace. And we pray that you would continue to be with these parents, and that in time their prayers and ours may be answered, and that their children, children of promise, may heed your call, repent, and return to you. We pray that you would be with all the senior members of our congregation, and we ask that as their bodies grow weak and frail, their faith may remain steadfast, that they may continue to be an example to the rest of the congregation. We ask that you be with all the members of our congregation as we deal daily with the stress and turmoil of this life. Some of us are dealing with difficult and challenging situations in our lives, whether at home or at work. And we pray, Father, that you help each of us cope with these situations as they arise. Teach us not to fear the future, but to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. Encourage those among us who struggle with mental challenges and depression. And we pray that you would especially be with those among us who are dealing with this in their families. We pray that you would bless the medical care and counseling that is received. Teach them not to rely on their own strength, but to cling to the victor, Jesus Christ. Show them that your grace is invincible. Father, keep watch over our marriages. Help us to keep them pure. Keep us faithful to the vows we have made, and preserve us in our love for one another. Help us to work through the tensions and difficulties in humble dependence upon your steadfast love, so that Satan may not be able to break apart what you have joined together. Be near to those who suffer the effects of broken marriages. Grant them the grace to rejoice in your unfailing life. Help us to bear the crosses that you give us in this life, and to keep trusting that you work for our good. When things go well for us, may we not forget you, but humbly thank you for your blessing. And when our world seems to spin out of control, help us in the midst of turmoil to confess that you are still at the helm, steering our course with power and love. We pray especially that you would be with those among us who suffer from long-term health challenges, illness, or pain. Remind us that our afflictions are temporary compared to the eternal weight of glory that is coming. Give each of us the peace that surpasses understanding, the patience to keep going, and the perseverance to reach the goal. We praise you for giving us life and sustaining us every day. You give us all that we need for body and soul. You distribute your blessings wisely and well. Help us to trust in your goodness and care. Father, also this week we're getting back to the daily routine of life. And we pray that you would be with our children as they begin another year of school, whether that be grade school, college, or university. Provide the students with all that they need through your word and spirit. We pray that you would especially be with those that are in secular universities, that they may be a beacon of light in a dark world. Be with the teachers who you have placed in our schools. Enable them to teach your children in such a way that all honor belongs to you. We pray for the school boards who oversee their work. And we pray that you would fill both teachers and board members with wisdom as they go about their task. We thank you, Father, for faithful Reformed Christian education. Father, also this week, Covenant Canadian Reformed Teachers College begins another year. We pray for continued wisdom and strength for the board and staff and faculty as they begin another school year. We pray also for a blessing on the accreditation interactions with the Ontario College of Teachers this fall. Father, help us to remember that this is not our church, but your church, the Church of Jesus Christ. We are your children, and to you belongs all glory, honor, and praise. Enable each one of us in our respective callings to live according to your will. May we all use the talents that we have received from you in such a way that they may not hinder, but rather promote life in your kingdom. And all temptation strengthen us, so that we may fight the good fight of the faith, obtain the victory, and hereafter together with our ascended Savior inherit eternal life. Father, you come to us as the God of all grace, in love and mercy revealing yourself in Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. And we ask all this in his name alone. Amen. Our closing song this morning is hymn 10, verse 1 and 2. Hearts unto God, receive the blessing of the Lord, and depart in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.